You know, Brett, it was interesting that you brought that up about that watermark. I wondered if we had did an upgrade and possibly it didn't recognize that we had already paid for it. And the vision that I got, or the thing that came into my head, was this. It was that, you know, we have an accuser of the brethren. He stands before the Father and he says, that needs to be paid for. But we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ that says, I paid for that. So what we need to do is get our advocate to tell ProPresenter that we paid for that. That's what really needs to happen there. Okay. I've got my grandchildren. I've got new grandchildren. I told you this last week, that were born in Richmond. And so I've been going to Richmond a lot to see my wife, actually, and my grandkids, because my wife has been there since October the 1st. And so if you've ever gone to Richmond and you know what I'm talking about, if you have to go through that tunnel, you don't know what you're going to get. It's a box of chocolates, right? You don't know what you're going to get every time you go through the tunnel. So a lot of the times I've been taking different routes so that when the tunnel is bad, I can take a different route and I'm okay with it. And since I'm learning new routes to get to Richmond, I put it in my GPS and it's on my iPad, and I try to figure out, you know, which one that I want to take each time. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I started on one of those, you know, trips on the way back, and the GPS, when I said home, I don't know whose home it was going to take me to, because I realized I'm getting not closer to home, I'm getting farther away from home. And I will tell you, as I got farther away and started, you know how you scratch your head and you say, I've never been on this road before, so maybe this is the right way, but I don't know if it's the right way. And I keep going, is this the right way? And finally, I saw a sign that said 2460. And I said, I'm going to 460. I know that that will take me home. And I have no idea where I am right now. I mean, I just was absolutely lost. And so I ended up going back to 460. There was no joy in my heart. Well, I thought I was going the wrong way. There was no joy in my heart as long as I was getting farther away from home. This is something that we know about the Lord. He has great plans for us. But what we must do is get on the right path if we're going to receive those great plans. Does that make sense to you? If we're not on the right path, we're not going to walk with the Lord. And if we're not going to walk with the Lord, we're going to end up not going where we want to go and ended up going where we don't want to go. And there's going to be no joy in our life. We're going, like that GPS was leading me, farther away from home rather than closer to home. The scripture tells us that what God wants for us is found in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, you've realized that God has a plan for us, that he has already determined what is best for us, because he's God and he can do that. He knows what is best for us. And not only has he done that, he has paid a very steep price to have us. It says, and this is a different scripture, I was going to pick a different one, but I decided on this one. In John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. How big a price is that? How big a price is it that you will lay down your life for somebody? It's not measurable, is it? It's absolutely not measurable. When you give your life for somebody else, it's not a measurable amount of love. So this is the love that God has for us. He has paid an extremely high price for us. Does that mean, therefore, that we just have to say, well, he's paid for us, we don't have to do anything else, we can just kind of ride on the seat over here and just see where he's going to take us, and we're not going to be involved in this whatsoever? Now, I want you to hear from me. I am not telling you that salvation costs something, because salvation is free. It will always be free. But I also realize that if I am going to be saved, but I'm going to go my own path, I am not going to have what God really wants for me. Not the ultimate goal that God has for me, that I will have welfare and not evil. I will have something other than that. And so I realized that when I got salvation, salvation is not the end product. In other words, I don't get salvation and say, well, that's it. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to act in any way. I don't have to walk with God anymore. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is just kind of ride the waves, go with the wind. Just don't have to do anything at all. But that's just not true. See, the believer must be changed. There's a change that must come over us. That's what part of salvation is. See, I understand that the Holy Spirit enters into you when you are saved. Do you believe the Holy Spirit says, and you know what, I'm going to enter in, but I'm not going to do anything to this guy. I'm not going to do anything whatsoever. I'm not going to change this guy's life. I'm not going to take him to the path that God really wants him to go on. I'm not going to see that he gets the good things and the joy that God wants him to have in his life. And so we either, because that's where the Spirit wants us to go, we're either going to quench and grieve the Spirit, or we're going to be filled and obey the Spirit. Those are the only two options we have. When we quench the Spirit, what we do is we say, well, yeah, I know the Lord wants me to do that, but I'm not going to do it. You can't be on God's path that way, by the way. You can't walk with God and say, you know what, God, I'm not going to do what you tell me to. Or we're going to grieve the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is saying, God, I know you told me not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that's grieving the Spirit. And that's not on God's path either. The only way that we get on God's path is we are filled with the Spirit. We don't understand that a lot. I understand that. Because a lot of people want to make that into something that is magical. And it's not magical. It is simply saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Regardless of what you tell me to do, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I'm not going to let anything around me get in the way. I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do. And therefore, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will obey the Spirit. And so if we're going to have God's plans, we're going to have to be filled and obey the Spirit. In fact, only by being filled and obeying the Spirit will we ever know the truth. We will ever know what the truth really is. And we will live a falsehood all of our lives if that's what happens. So in Romans, Paul urges believers to live a totally, almost crazy lifestyle, different from anything that the world would ever even say to us. He tells to us, and believe me, when I say this, I'm going to say God said this later. And the reason I'm saying this, I believe that God put these words or put these concepts into Paul's mind. And Paul had this, or he wrote it out, or he dictated it, one or the other. And Paul had this written. So this is a message from God through Paul to us. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, you realize, what did he say there? Present our bodies. Why our bodies? Well, our bodies are how we move around in this world, aren't they? They're the how we, in fact, is it's with, if I say something wrong, I say it with my mouth. If I do something wrong, I do it with my hands and my feet. You understand? I'm doing these things with my body. And if I praise God, I can do the same thing. I can praise God with my mouth. I can praise God with my hands. I can praise God with my feet. I can praise God as well. So God urges believers to act differently from the world, and in fact, totally differently from the world, because it is the realm of our influence is pretty much found in our bodies. Really, that's where we say our bodies, we can do what we need to do or want to do with them. And God says, no, I want you to give those over as a sacrifice. So when Paul says, therefore, or God says, therefore, here before any of this, God has already told us through Paul about salvation. He's already told us about God's plan. He's already told us about God's grace. Therefore is like either a total or a subtotal at the bottom of your sheet. It's either a total or a subtotal at the bottom of your sheet. So his urging, and I'm not trying to Greek you a whole lot. I got to give you a couple of Greek words here. But his urging in this is in a present tense. It means that it is something that he is urging, he's continually doing. And what it means is that God is never satisfied with where you are. I urge you. I urge you. I urge you. I urge you. I keep urging you. I want you to go farther than this. Because what happens to us? We fall into ruts. We start doing the same thing over and over, whether it is tradition or whether it's our denomination or whether it's a habit. We need to be stretched outside of what is our rut. And there's an urging to go on and go farther. You see, I didn't grow up Baptist, but I became one. I'll tell you how this happened. See, I was saved through the ministry of a Baptist church. Not that I hadn't been told the gospel in the other denomination I was in. I heard the gospel. I remember a pastor one time asking me over and over, do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? And I lied to him. I'll be very honest with you. I lied to him. I said yes. I said yes. I said yes. Because why? Because all of my friends were joining the church and I wanted to join the church too. That's really the truth. But later in life, I've heard the gospel, and it was from a Baptist church. I received the Lord Jesus Christ. I prayed to receive Christ. And then I decided to start going to the Baptist Student Union. Why? Because they were the people that gave me the gospel. And then because of that, I started going to a Baptist church. And then I became a Baptist. I decided I did not want to be a Baptist for any reason under the sun. And one day I realized, you know what? I love the Bible. These people love the Bible. I'm going to join this. So I walked down an aisle and I became a Baptist. After that, a couple of years later, I went to work for the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And after that, I taught school. And after that, the Lord called me into the ministry. And so I went to seminary. What kind of seminary did you think I went to? Baptist seminary. And I got indoctrinated in the Baptist ways. Understand? And so the thing was, you know, over the years, I've realized that the Baptist may not have a lock on the truth. Who said that? You can't say that in this building, can you? You realize it. You know, the Baptist may not have a total lock on the truth. And so I've gotten involved in my Christian walk and with the scripture in such a way, and I've been allowing my mind and my understanding of all of this to grow, not outside of what the Bible says, but what the Bible actually says. A few weeks ago, I'm just giving you an example. A few weeks ago, I did a sermon on the Lord's Supper. I told all about the Lord's Supper. You know, I learned things about the Lord's Supper that I heard as a Baptist for a long time that I realized the Bible doesn't actually say that. Do you realize that the word wine is never used in connection with the Lord's Supper in the Bible? Now, I found that out. Why? Because I'm reading the scriptures. The word wine is not there. As I did more study, which was not in the Bible, I found out that fermented wine is very hard to keep. It's very hard to keep. Because if you've ever been to Israel, you know it's hot over there. And if you take that ferment or the wine, you put it in a sack and you leave it there for a long time, you don't keep it cool, it turns into vinegar. It's very hard to keep. And so I learned about this sort of thing. I learned that I'd always said that every time when the people met together in the New Testament, they had the Lord's Supper. As I went through the Greek in the Bible, and I began to read the words that are in there, I found out that that's not what the word is. It doesn't say that they do the Lord's Supper. It says they ate together. It means that they had fellowship together. And when it says that they broke bread together, you know what it meant? Just the same words when we say we broke bread together. It means that we had a fellowship. We met together and we ate together. And that's what was going on in there. And I had for years have said what I'd heard. Okay, every time the New Testament church met, they had the Lord's Supper. Just wasn't true as I realized all this. And so I realized they don't have a lock on it. What I realized is that if I am going to grow as a believer, then I must obviously turn all of my old ruts and get out of them, get rid of those old ruts, and realize that I must go where the scripture actually says and not what I want it to say and not necessarily what the Baptist has said. What I'm saying here is this, is that I'm urged to grow. And if I get into my old rut, what I'll do is I'll do things by tradition, and I'll do it because it feels good. I'll do it because that's the way it's always been done. I'll do those kinds of things, and I will not respond to God's urgings to grow me bigger and better and closer to Him than I have ever been before. So you take every effort in you. And what this says, meaning, when we present our bodies this way, and we urges us to make every effort to give ourselves over to the Lord, give our physically ourselves over. And he says, God urges us through his mercies. Now, what are his mercies? What are the mercies of God? One, justification. Do you know what justification is? That's your salvation. That's where you have had your debt paid for by Jesus Christ. And you realize, I've got my debt paid for. But also realize this, God's not going to leave you there. A second one is sanctification. Sanctification. You realize that is us becoming separated from our old life. You realize sanctification is comes from the idea of becoming holy. And holiness is not being perfect. Don't misunderstand here. God is holy and perfect. I'm not trying to say he's not. But what I'm trying to say is, but holiness by its definition is a separation from sin. It's a separation from our old life. So we are sanctified to be separated from our old life. And then third, we're glorified. It's glorification. The mercy of God. When do we receive our glorification? When we are resurrected. When we are resurrected. So justification comes from our identification with Christ and his suffering. See, we identify with him and we receive forgiveness because our debt has been paid for, as I said. That's the reason that Paul will say, I have been crucified with Christ. He is identifying with Christ on the cross. You realize what is going on. And that's where our salvation comes from. Justification is eliminating the sin that separates us from God. But that would put us at zero. You realize that. If you're justified and that's all it is, you're not in debt anymore, but you don't have anything in the bank either. You're zero. Okay, when I was in college, I bought a new car. And I got a loan from the bank, and I then had a debt to the bank. And when a few years later I had paid it off, I no longer had a debt. Now, the bank didn't owe me anything for paying off the debt. Realize I'm at zero at that point. The bank doesn't say, you know what? We just love the fact that you have paid off your loan. We're going to give you an extra $1,000. That didn't happen. And it won't happen, by the way. So this is what happened. This is justification. You paid it. The debt is paid for. And then the Holy Spirit came to sanctify us. The bad was washed away, and now we must have a walk with the Lord. And in that walk with the Lord, we separate ourselves, or God is separating us, from our old life. We don't walk in that old life anymore. Therefore, God is working in you. Now realize, none of us has arrived, but some of us are along the path. Some of you are further down the path than other people are down the path, but all of us should be on the path going that direction. See, this really came to me the other day. I was riding my bicycle. It was a little dark, you know, and this guy pulls out on in front of me, you know, and, you know, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Unless I remember who I am. Do you remember what I'm saying? Not remember that I'm a pastor or my name. Remember that I belong to the Almighty God himself. And I have a purpose on this world. And it's not trying to correct every driver that is out there. That's really, unless I do that, I'm sometimes enraged at people. And I'll be honest with you, I am really working on not yelling at people anymore. To be honest with you. So this guy pulls out in front of me. And I didn't do anything with my mouth. You hear what I'm saying? You think I might have done something otherwise? Yep. So this guy pulls over on the side of the road. Now, I don't know what's going to happen now. And I pull up. It was a red light. And he said, "I want to apologize," he said, "for pulling out in front of you. I didn't see how close that you were. And I want to just apologize." You know what? I felt like dirt at that point. Do you know why? Because I'd already called him every name I could think of in my head. I didn't say it with my mouth, but I had done that. And what I realized, I said, you know what? I think that guy's on a path way ahead of me than I am right now. He's you know, we're all on that path. If we're following the Lord, we're all on that path. Some of us are going to be further ahead than others are. And I said, you know what? Not only did you apologize, but you were God's voice to work on me, to push me and urge me just a little bit more. That's what the sanctification is, to separate us. And then we are being prepared for glorification. We will be glorified in our resurrection. We have our justification, we are being sanctified, and we are looking forward to our glorification. See, that sanctification has separated us, but glorification will be amazing. The glorification is that being resurrected in a new body. See, God tells us to present our bodies to him. They are a living sacrifice. See, a sacrifice is something that is dedicated to a deity. And that's what we're saying. We're dedicated to God. See, living, therefore, means that the dedication comes not from a dead body, but a body that is dedicated and working and walking with the Lord. Honestly, folks, let's admit something. These bodies are leased. You realize that they're leased. They're not yours. They're not mine. They're leased. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." My body, my right, makes no sense to the committed Christian. Understand, it's not my body and it is not my right. Understand that as a committed Christian. And so there comes a day when we get to turn this back in. And if any of you have ever leased a car, you know what it's like to turn one back in. You know, I don't know if you've ever leased a car, but this is how it goes. Typically, you have what is called a disposition fee. Okay, it's called a disposition fee, and usually that's a couple of $100. But here's what else they do. They look at that car and they determine whether or not you have abused it in any way. And if that is true, that number goes up. Here's the story. We have had this body leased. We have a disposition fee. But when we look at our lives, what do we have? We've got debt that we have incurred upon ourselves. We have dented this body. We have run this body into a couple of trees and scraped a few walls with the thing. And we look at it and debt goes way up. And we say, we can't afford that. And that's when Jesus Christ comes along and says, I paid for him. And when he says that I paid for him and I paid for you, then what happens is that we have the ability to turn this body in. It is not ours. It is not ours. It belongs to God in the first place. And so we give it to him in a crazy way of calling it a sacrifice, that as long as we're in this lease, we're going to dedicate it to him. So God defines this sacrifice. He says it is holy. How does that work? Separated from sin. And it's so, you know, sometimes we act like we can just be a believer just by going to church. That's all that we ever have to do. But you see, we think that we can have the world's pleasures, we can have the world's possessions, and we can have the world's pride, another the world's praise for us. And we can live just like the world, except when we go to church. And then when we're at church, we're going to act a very different way, and that's going to be a sacrifice to God. This is not a part-time sacrifice. This is a complete sacrifice. This is why it is a sacrifice, not a simply saying, I'm going to work part-time for the Lord. It's a complete sacrifice that is there. And so God comes along and he says, I'm not looking for fans. I'm looking for fanatics. I'm looking for people who will completely give themselves for me. That's what he's saying. Think of it this way, folks. If you're married, how would you like it if you heard the words, or would you say this? My husband spends more time with me as a woman than he does with the other women. Does that sound like a whole lot of fun? Does that sound like a whole lot of praise? Or the other way it is. It says, my wife spends more time with me than she does with the other men. You see, this is what we're saying as Christians sometimes. And that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for a sacrifice, which is total. This sacrifice is acceptable. Now, I think that a lot of people say, well, whatever I give God is acceptable. That's not true, is it? Look at the story of Cain and Abel. Cain brings a grain offering in, and Abel brings one in from the fold, from the sheep. And God accepts Abel's, and he says, I don't, and he rejected Cain's, didn't he? Isn't that what happened? Now, whether you want to argue how that became acceptable or not, I don't care. But you realize that God determines what's acceptable, not you. And God has already said by his word right here that when you give yourself to him, that is an acceptable sacrifice. It is acceptable. And the sacrifice is an act of spiritual worship. Now, and I looked at that in the Greek, and I'm not trying to Greek you again, but the word there for the word spiritual is not pneumatos, which is, we get the word pneumatic from it, you know. It's the word logikane. Logikane, where we get the word logic from, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, why would they use the word that means practical or proper rather than the word that is spiritual and then turn around and translate it as spiritual? Well, because that's the only logical conclusion that you can come to. If you're not powered by the Spirit, there won't be any sacrifice. Because I can tell you right now that your old flesh is going to continue to crave this world's pleasures, this world's possessions, and this world's praise. That's exactly what's going to happen. And so you must have the power to do it, and it takes the Spirit. Recently, I bought a chainsaw. And this chainsaw is different from the other chainsaws. I don't have to put gasoline in it. I don't have to mix the oil and the gas in it. It has a big old honking 56-volt battery on it. It's as strong as any chainsaw I've ever had in my life. I push that thing on it, and it will cut and cut and cut. I've never seen one. It's quieter, I can tell you that. And I haven't ever pulled my arm out of socket by pulling on it anymore. I just shove the battery in it. But here's the story, folks. It doesn't cut very well without that battery. You understand? Without the power, it just won't cut very well. And what I'm saying to you is that if you're going to try to do this this sacrifice, you give your body to the Lord, and you're going to follow along with him, and you're going to do, you know, you're going to be separated from sin. You're going to do all of those kinds of things, and you're going to try to do it on your own. I promise you, you will fail. You do not have the power to do it. It isn't possible. See, we cannot receive God's plans apart from being changed by God. Earlier this year, I sent a package to Israel. There's a guide over there. Her name is Sippy. And Sippy was my first guide that I ever had in Israel, 1998, first time I went over there. Subsequently, I've had Sippy as a guide since that time. I've requested her as a guide. Last year, when I went to Egypt, she went on the Nile cruise and everything with us, and Karen and I and a friend of hers, and she went on. Sippy has become a friend, just to let you know that. She's a friend. And because of her husband's job, I can't mail her something directly in Israel. Okay, just I'll leave it at that. But bottom line was, is I contacted her and I wanted to give her a gift. She's given us gifts through the years, you cannot believe. Anyway, so I wanted to give her a gift. So I said, Sippy, can I send it to the Olive Tree Hotel, which is where most of the tour groups stay? I said, can I send it there and you can just pick it up? And she said, that would be fine. So I sent it to the Olive Tree Hotel. Right after I send it, COVID hits. What happens when COVID hits? You think a lot of people were touring in Israel? Nope. Ended there. So I send it. It goes to the Olive Tree Hotel. It stays there for I don't know how long. And you know what they did? They sent it back. Now, she didn't get the gift that I wanted her to have. Do you know why she didn't get it? She never went to the hotel. And she never went to the hotel because of COVID. But you realize this. Let me say it again. If you are not on the path that God wants you to have, how are you going to receive the things that God wants you to have? How are you going to get there? You see, this is the story here. We present ourselves totally, without reservation, as a spiritual act of worship. It's a holy and acceptable. And then what does it say right after that? And we will prove the will of God. We will prove the will of God. Why is that? Because we'll be walking in the middle of his will. Never get what God wants you to have by walking away from him. Would you pray with me now? Father, I do pray that we